studies in the Gospel of John. We have for a long time been on the intercessory prayer in John 17. If there is a key chapter in John 17, that would have to be perhaps it. There's so much in John, but it's a vital chapter. And as we were saying, John is dealing with the Gospel of Jesus Christ. He's dealing with, as he says in chapter 1, verse 14, the fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the doctrine of the Incarnation. And we would not have understood how that was going to work or that even that miracle, except that it had been revealed to us. That is what God, the Creator, the Maker of the heaven and earth, did. He came into this earth and God became a man, dwelt among us. But then he revealed to us that he was also going to leave his disciples behind in the earth, in the world. And he was going to ascend to the Father. And that history was going to go on for a time until he comes again at his second coming. So this is simply the plan of the scope of history that God has revealed to us in his Word. But John chapter 17 is important because Jesus is talking in this prayer. He's praying to the Father and he's teaching. He's giving marvelous truth to his disciples all at the same time. And he made some petitions. You'll recall last week, John 17, 17, one of the petitions, one of the requests he made is, Father, sanctify them. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. And that brings us into very close juxtaposition with the Holy Spirit, because Ephesians 6, 17 says, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And I read a number of passages to you last week where it speaks about how the Christian is sanctified through the Holy Spirit. So we can say it in a number of ways, but the Holy Spirit deals with the Word of God. And so Jesus is talking about the importance of the Holy Spirit here in this prayer as well. And in the context of the prayer, back in chapter 14, you remember, he's talking about how that he's, after he's departed, he taught his disciples he's going to send a comforter. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. Back in John chapter 7, it says that when Jesus was at the Feast of the Tabernacles in an earlier time, that he spoke of, let everyone who would come to me and out of me flow waters of living water and so forth, rivers of living water. And he says he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which those who believed in him would receive, but it says, as of this time, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. That's in John chapter 7. So there's a transition that's taking place here with regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7 says the Holy Spirit had not been given yet when Jesus was here upon earth. But then we know that Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit and how he would send the Comforter in John chapter 14. And then we know at Pentecost, we know in the book of Acts, that there was, after Jesus' ascension into heaven, there was the pouring out of the Spirit on those on the day of Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit is an important part of the transition of what God is doing in history. He visited the planet, he came here, and he says, when I'm gone away, I'm not going to leave you like orphans, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so you and I need to know something about the Holy Spirit then, right? We need to understand something of what the Holy Spirit is all about and how we are to relate to the Holy Spirit, what it is that God has in mind for us until Christ returns. So last time, that's kind of where we left off. And a quick little review here. I was talking about, when we ended last week, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And we were saying that basically being filled with the Spirit means that we are consciously allow ourselves to become controlled by the Spirit, or allow the Spirit to lead us and direct us and guide us. Now again, how does the Spirit do that? Well, it's true the Spirit may have, you know, some sort of motions in us that give us a sense of where we are to go and what we're to say. But generally speaking, how does the Holy Spirit relate to us and speak to us? Through the Word, because again, the Word is the sword of the Spirit. So normally, the leading, being led by the Spirit means being filled with His Word, like the promises we memorize continually, and seeking by God's enablement and His power to obey those principles and precepts in His Word, to be in subjection to the Holy Spirit, to yield and submit to His leading, and to rely upon His strengthening. Last time I started off also, and again, keep in mind what we're doing here, is trying to get us to think. I'm trying to get you to think. Don't go to sleep, okay? I'm trying to get you to think about, and just give it in your mind thought about, oh, how is this? That God, clearly He wants me to be relating to the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? How can I do that correctly? Because I want to be about the Father's business like Jesus was here upon the earth. So I gave a couple of analogies and some examples I'm going to give again this week to just help put it all together. The problem with analogies and illustrations is what? None of them are perfect. And they have shortcomings always. Last week, for example, I gave the example of someone going, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What's an example? Someone who lives in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, in January, who's going to go on a Caribbean trip next week or to Hawaii. And you can all immediately understand how that would fill your mind and your thinking and how that would dispossess you, and that's all you'd be thinking about. So that's kind of an illustration about what it means to be full of the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. Then I also mentioned a romantic relationship, which I read about in books before, you know, where a guy and a girl get tangled up with each other and they're in love with each other, and all they can ever talk about, all they can ever think about is each other. Those are just bits and pieces to help us kind of get a better idea of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And also I talked about, in terms of review here, some examples, some biblical examples last time, like James and Peter and John and even the Apostle Paul. These men were certainly filled with the Spirit, right? As they wrote the New Testament Scriptures, they were filled with the Spirit. But you'll notice they weren't in some sort of ecstatic condition, and they didn't lose their personalities, become someone else, or some strange thing happened to them. They were in conscious control of their faculties and when they were filled with the Spirit. Stephen, when he preached in Acts chapter 7, it says clearly, was full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. And again, he was in perfect control of his faculties and so forth. I saw on the television just this morning, somewhere, I don't even know what station it was on. You know how you turn on TVs on these weird stations. And this fellow who was one of these faith healers, you know, and everybody was, there was a huge crowd. I mean, this is huge. And he would just, with his hands like this, and the whole crowd would just fall down, the whole crowd, you know. And people were jumping up, were being healed and so forth, you know. Well, I don't know about all of that. But anyway, you don't have to have that type of thing to be filled with the Spirit and to be the primary thing, obviously, God wants us to do in this world every day. Our normal everyday life isn't about those kind of things anyway. It's about living in this world and bringing praise, glory, and honor to Him who called us out of darkness into His glorious light. That's what God has called us to. And then I also mentioned last week the supreme example, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pointed to Luke 4, 1 and 2, where it says that Jesus, after He was baptized by John, it says that He, in Luke 4, 1 and 2, says He was full of the Holy Spirit, and He returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Notice Jesus, even the Son of God. If Jesus, the Son of God, had to rely upon the Holy Spirit when He was here in this world, and He didn't go out to face the devil and be tempted of the devil until after He had received, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon Him. And it says here in Luke 4, 1 and 2, until after He was full of the Holy Spirit and when He was led by the Spirit. Now I have today, continuing on from there, two other illustrations, and I'm just throwing a lot of illustrations to just kind of put it together in your thinking so you can get some better idea of what maybe it means to be filled by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Imagine a man who starts up his own business and he keeps books, he watches pennies, he stocks his shelves and he does inventories and he pays his bill and all that. And he works hard to build up his business and to make it a success. And then the day comes when he sells that business to a large chain of similar stores, but he himself continues to work for the business. Are you with me now? He started this business, but he sells it to a large chain, but he's still working for the business. He could hang out a sign that says what? Under new management. Well, that's kind of parallel with what it means when we become believers. Because there is no such thing as a believer that does not have the Holy Spirit. Remember Romans chapter 8 says if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what? He's none of His. Every true Christian has the Spirit of God, and that means to be filled with the Spirit means to be led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, submitting to the Spirit, and it means that we are under new management. And then also, The problem with that illustration, and I said none of them are perfect, the problem with that illustration is it does not illustrate the power that is at work within us when we have the Holy Spirit working in us. You know, Paul talks to the Philippians about how it is God who works in us to will and to do of His own good pleasure. God is at work inside of us. It's not just new management from the outside. So there's another illustration, and I think I got this from Lloyd Jones, so I don't remember where it came from, but we do have at least one sea captain in here, and some of the rest of you may be sailors that I don't know about. But this is the illustration of a man who's on a ship, on a boat, and he becomes seasick. Ever happened to you? No? Okay. Oh, the first mate said she's that. I didn't know that. Well, okay, she's an expert. Well, anyway, this is, he says, one recommended method, and this may be something you never heard of before, but it makes sense to me. He says, is to take a position as far forward on the ship as possible, and then not to look at the waves or the sides of the ship, but look ahead at the horizon and focus on it, and then try to deliberately relax your body, and just by focusing on the horizon, not looking at the waves and so forth. That makes sense to me that would work. I recall once that I went on one of these rides, you know, these, like, what is it, Great America down here, these big rides. And I remember I went with one of the kids. And this was one of these, like a bullet. They used to call them bullets when I was a kid. And it's like one long shaft in the middle, and it spins around like a Ferris wheel. And there's a bullet on the end of it, and the bullet goes around. But while it's going around, the cabin you are in is also spinning. Now think of that. That plays real tricks. But the illustration here that we're talking about, like the seasickness and this type of thing, is about your semicircular canals in your head. You know, you have these semicircular canals that God gave you in your head. And so when I was on that ride, I almost lost it, you know. But then I started thinking about this, and in the cabin, I focused on a spot directly in front of me in the cabin, didn't look at anything else, and just focused on that. And sure enough, I was able to walk away reasonably stable, you know. The other guy passed out, by the way. I mean, literally fainted, passed out. It was pretty bad. But you see what I'm saying? The illustration here is God has given us these semicircular canals. Now, all this also kind of relates to Peter. Because Peter once one day went walking on the water. You remember that? With the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did all right as long as what? As long as he focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And who does the Holy Spirit lead us to focus on? Christ. Remember Jesus said in John 14 about Holy Spirit, when the Spirit comes, He will not speak of Himself, but He will speak of Me. And so the Holy Spirit brings us to focus upon Jesus Christ. And as long as we do not lose that focus, and all the waters and the trials in our lives around us, all the circumstances, as long as we stay focused, the Holy Spirit can give us peace, and He can give us stability and joy and so forth. All right. So we need, then, in our learning about the Holy Spirit and what that means to us as Christians in this life, in this world, we need to learn the secret of realizing the Holy Spirit dwells within us and learning what it means to trust Him and to cooperate in Him. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. The Spirit lives in me, gives me strength. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And of course, Christ lives in. How does Christ live in me? Through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in me. And he says, the life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So there is this semicircular canal in a spiritual sense inside of us, and it's called the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn to listen, to be sensitive to His leading, to listen to Him speaking to us in the Word, and to be yielding to Him, submitting to Him, and focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ He desires we focused on. Okay. So those words in the beginning here were a little bit about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, and all those illustrations. Next subject, my voice will stay with me. Next subject is, what are the results, are the manifestations of being filled with the Spirit? And this is kind of an interesting section because it's based on Ephesians 5:18. And Ephesians 5:18 is an interesting verse because it makes a comparison between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. You remember that verse? Here it is. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So here it's making a comparison, and it's teaching us about what does it mean, what are the results of being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 makes a comparison between being filled with the Spirit and drunk with wine. And the point is that the effects of drunkenness with alcohol is a counterfeit of what the Holy Spirit does for the Christian. Let me give you some points about alcohol, and then some points about that teaches us about the Holy Spirit, the one being the counterfeit of the other. First of all, some people think of alcohol as a stimulant, but it's not. Alcohol is a depressant. Also, alcohol reduces inhibitions so that people will act with greater boldness and abandonment. The problem is that people often act in a wild, uncontrolled manner, taking chances that endanger their own lives and the lives of others. So it's a counterfeit. It gives boldness, but it's a counterfeit kind of boldness. And then thirdly, a major reason why people drink alcohol is because it initially is a pleasant experience. It makes them feel relaxed and gives them a sense of happiness. And Psalm 104:15 says, "Wine maketh glad the heart of man," and wine that gladdens the heart of man, it speaks of. So a lot of people, drink alcohol because they're unhappy, and it makes them feel better. But the problem is, again, of course, a lot of times depression can become worse, right? The problems of life are still there when you're done. They don't go away, even though you may feel more pleasant for a time. And drinking can also lead to a form of escapism that becomes habitual. We all know that, because we have many, many cases of addictive behavior and dependency with results. But anyway, fourthly, alcohol facilitates a kind of a counterfeit of true fellowship and camaraderie, right? Used to have that program on TV called Cheers. And it was a place, you know, where this, even the theme song talked about, where everybody knew your name and you belong. You had this camaraderie and this fellowship. And that's just typical of what the bar type of life is. But by removing inhibitions and facilitating a feeling of relaxation, people feel more open and less guarded. And so some of them, feel like they get away from the problem of loneliness in this way. But again, the problem is, for many people, it leads to dependency and addiction. So now then, let's take all of that and let's do that. Let's compare that, because the scripture here is comparing being drunk with wine to being filled with the Spirit. So let's do that. First of all, people who have early believers in the book of Acts and so forth, when the Spirit was given, and when they were filled with the Spirit, here are some of the characteristics. Number one, they had a clear understanding of truth. They had a clearer understanding of truth. John 14:26, Jesus said, "When the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, that the Father gives in my name, will come, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you." And at Pentecost, Peter and Stephen and others preached with great abandonment and power and got right. They were very succinct and amazing in the powerful points that they were making. Points that earlier they could not understand and comprehend when Jesus was on earth. Remember in Luke 18, I think it is, Jesus explained to his disciples before the crucifixion how he must go to Jerusalem and be spit upon and beaten and so forth and crucified. And the disciple says, "Oh, far be this from you, Lord." How could the disciples say that? That's the gospel. If Jesus didn't go through this, we wouldn't have a gospel. We wouldn't have redemption through his blood. So the disciples who did not understand these things before had this amazing understanding and comprehension of it that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. Much clearer understanding of truth. Secondly, they possessed a greater boldness and they were more daring, and it removed their inhibitions. Let me give you a couple examples here in Scripture. One is Acts chapter 4, verse 13. In Acts 4:13, it says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John." Now this is in the book of Acts. This is after the Holy Spirit had been given, they were filled with the Spirit. It says, "When these," the Jewish listeners, "when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished that they took note, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." And then also another one is in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. Write it down or check it out. Acts 4:18 says, "Then they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's what the Jewish authorities told Peter and John. But Peter and John replied in verse 19, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot but help, speaking about what we have been, what we have seen and what we've heard." All right, so these men were filled with the Spirit. They had this abandonment and this boldness in contrast to before. Also, thirdly, they experienced remarkable joy. And then I like that one phrase in the King James and Peter's epistle where he says, speaks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. I always like that phrase. But there is the joy is one of the primary fruits of the Holy Spirit. Paul and Silas, when they were arrested and they in Philippi and they were imprisoned in the middle of the night, what were they doing? They were singing praises to the Lord and they were filled with joy even when they were in prison. So in other words, the Holy Spirit, one of the impacts that it had upon those early Christians was it made them immune to circumstances. Now, that's good because it means how does the Spirit relate, how do we relate to the Spirit and how should it impact us? Well, if we're relying on the Spirit, trusting in His Word and so forth and submitting to Him in our lives, then it should make us more immune to the circumstances of everyday life, regardless if they're trials or whatever. Then also, another effect was that when they were filled with the Spirit, that they possessed a wonderful sense of gratitude and thankfulness. And this doesn't mean like, you know, when you drink the wine and you just feel good. That wasn't a feel-good kind of gratitude, but it was based upon the truth of God's Word and the realization of what God had done and what the significance of Christ was and so forth. And it gave them the same great sense of gratitude so that like Paul, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, what's the first thing he said after he was saved? Lord, what will you have me to do? And so just serving out of gratitude. Fifthly, there was also a powerful sense of true fellowship with one another in the Holy Spirit. And Paul in Ephesians 5:19-20 tells what he means by being filled with the Spirit in these words. So get this, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. This is what Paul, you might say, kind of a definition he gave of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He says, "Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this pictures Christians with hearts and minds that are thoroughly saturated with the thoughts of God and His Word and His attributes and His character, His mighty works, being governed and controlled by His precepts and led by His teachings and taking the Word of God seriously. That's being led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit. Then another important point about being filled with the Spirit, we're looking at just a number of things to familiarize ourselves with the concept of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, because it's obviously what God has for us in this present time. But the point is this in here. Being filled by the Spirit, unlike being drunk with wine, has to do with a sound mind, control, self-discipline, and the exercise of intelligent understanding. Being filled with the Spirit has to do with self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says what? To Timothy, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control." So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, a characteristic of the Spirit for us is that He gives us this stability. He gives us this strength to deal more effectively with everyday life and so forth. Now this doesn't just happen, you know, again, if you divorce yourself from the truth of God's Word and you're still a babe and you don't even know the preliminary ABC promises and you haven't begun to hide the Word of God in your heart and so forth, the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything inside of you to deal with. You know, you got to put the truths and the principles and the doctrines and the teachings of the Word in your heart. And that just means a methodical dealing with that all of your lives, all the days that God gives you on this world, to fill your soul with the truth of God, to build a wall of protection in your soul and then it produces this stability. And also in 1 Corinthians 14, I want to spend a few minutes on 1 Corinthians 14. And again today, we're just looking at a number of passages that teach us principles about the Holy Spirit that God has given us. And doing it accurately as opposed to some of the so-called manifestations of the Spirit we see on television and so forth. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul expounds the superiority of understanding and control over the experience of speaking in tongues. Now that's important. Pay attention. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, basically his main point is, it's more important to have understanding and to have control in our hearts and our lives than to have ecstatic experiences. And that's what Paul is saying. So I want you to look at some of these comments here in 1 Corinthians 14. First of all, in verses 14 and 15, Paul says this. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." So in verse 15, he's talking about an ecstatic experience there that some are claiming to have. But in verse 15, he says, "So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind." You notice Paul is talking about intelligent interaction with truth and the promises of God and the precepts and the principles that God gives in His truth that we share with you all the time here. Also in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, look at verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you," Paul was saying. You know, they were speaking in other languages, and people who they came from other parts of the world that surrounded Jerusalem and Judea and at the time of Pentecost, and they were speaking in their languages, a supernatural gift. Paul says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church," listen to what Paul says, "I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." So you see the priority that Paul, if we're truly interested in the Holy Spirit, you need to cooperate with the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't want to focus on ecstatic experiences. He wants to experience. He wants to focus on Jesus Christ and all that Christ has done for us. And He wants to focus upon God and the attributes of God and how those relate to us in our everyday life. Also in 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 20. He says, "Brother, stop thinking like children in regard to evil. Be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." And that, so in your thinking, be adults, he says. Grow up and think soundly like adults, not like children. Verse 32, he says, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets." The spirit, even the Old Testament prophets, were controlled, subject to control of the prophets. They weren't an ecstatic experience where they didn't know what was going on. In verse 33, "For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace." All right. So there tells us some things about what are the results of if we are filled with the Spirit. So we've talked about this morning, what does it mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And we talked about what are the results. Now we're going to go to the last heading here this morning. And that is, how am I to be filled with the Spirit? How? How? Because this is a big... You can actually get books from Pentecostal believers and so forth that have these little tricks you do, and you do go through the checklist and you get the Holy Spirit. So we need to ask a question. What is the true biblical answer to that question? How am I to be filled with the Spirit? Well, in the first place, we need to mention that there are certain things that we need to avoid if we want to be filled with the Spirit. Certain things we need to avoid if we want to be filled with the Spirit. And here they are. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen said to the stubborn Jews, he said, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit." So it's possible that men can resist the Holy Spirit. You don't want to do that. Secondly, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, "Quench not this Holy Spirit," in the King James Version. "Quench not the Holy Spirit." In the NIV it says, "Don't put out the Spirit's fire." And then the third verse is in Ephesians 4:30, something else we shouldn't do if we want to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So there's some things we don't want to do if we want to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. But some have argued that it seems that we really only need to concern ourselves with the third of these, because the first obviously has to do with non-believers, Jews who are resisting the gospel and so forth. The second has to do with the way public worship services were conducted in that transitional period in the book of Acts when they were speaking in tongues and so forth. But the third one is something that we every day need to be concerned about. Something when we think about who we are as Christians and how it is that we're to be filled with the Spirit, controlled, led by the Spirit, we need to think about this. Because again, it says, grieve, Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And the context about grieving not the Holy Spirit in verse 30 tells us that it's something we need, that we can easily be guilty of. For example, it talks about things like bitterness and wrath and evil speaking, right? There you go. And it says that if we speak these kind in this kind of an attitude, in this kind of a spirit, then we do what? We grieve the Holy Spirit. So I think also now we need to think about the Holy Spirit Himself and what the Holy Spirit is like. How is the Holy Spirit pictured in Scripture when Christ is baptized? He's a dove, and a dove is very gentle, right? The Holy Spirit is very gentle and very sensitive. Remember we talked about James 4:5 also, where it says the Holy Spirit envies within us or is jealous that we might stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is gentle. He's unobtrusive. He is sensitive. He's like a dove. He has a gentle nature. He's not rude and imposing. He's not going to knock you down and make you do what you're supposed to do. You with me? So if we want to be led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, we need to be what? Sensitive to the Spirit and His guiding. Now let's look at some specific things which grieve the Holy Spirit. We know we can do that, and that's the one we need to be concerned with. So let's talk a little bit about what are some specific things we can do which do grieve the Holy Spirit. First of all, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we forget Him altogether and ignore His existence or His presence in us. You know what I'm saying? How many of you have given much thought about that today, that the Holy Spirit's in you, right? How many of you woke up this morning and said to yourselves, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and He is in me. He is with me. This is the Spirit of the living God. This is, Jesus said that He wouldn't leave us as orphans, but He and the Father would come and dwell with us and be in us. And we, you know, how often do we think about that? But instead, we live every day and we don't give that a thought. And that is offensive to the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by being unaware or ignorant of His existence and His presence in us. Let's look at the example of the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 and in that area, and look at some of these verses with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, Paul has to say these things to people who are professing Christians. Are you with me? He's writing to the church at Corinth. And yet he has to tell them these things. Look at this. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. Incest. Now, think of that. And so, isn't this obviously a grievance to the Holy Spirit? If we have things in our church, in our lives, that are blatant forms of immorality, then it's an offense to the Holy Spirit. Also, look at chapter 6, and I don't have time to go to all that, but in verses 1 through 6, or actually 1 through 8 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking about quarrels that were taking place in the church at Corinth, fighting and quarrels and spatting, taking each other to secular courts. You know, taking each other to court. The secular courts, and we know what secular courts are all about today, don't we? Because we know about these justices that get put on the Supreme Courts, and we know that they have an unchristian worldview, and as a result, they legalize the innocent slaughter of innocent children and so forth, and all those kinds of things. But also, 1 Corinthians 6, look at verses 9 through 11. He says, do you not know? Now, he's writing to Christians, and I assume these are things that grieve the Holy Spirit, that he's reproving them about. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you are washed and you are sanctified and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Now see, if you are sanctified by the Spirit of God through the truth of God's Word, and He has taught us the right way to live, and He's taught us what is a grievance to the Holy Spirit, then we need to live that way, right? And we need to take our position in a world that's counterproductive, you know, that's counter-opposed to that teaching. And it's right, we live in a world today, right? I mean, if you condemn homosexuals, you're a hate monger, and you're politically incorrect. We need to be affirming those people, and you know, and if you are involved in drunkenness or other sexual immorality that's talking about adultery and so forth, you know as well as I do, living together out of wedlock is a dime a dozen everywhere. But it's a grievance to the Holy Spirit. Christians, we are called to live in the light, in the light of the truth of what God has told us is right and what is wrong and displeasing to Him and so forth. Also, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 to 17, He had to warn them about becoming sexually involved with sexual prostitutes even in those verses 15 to 17. You would think Christians, you didn't have to warn. But in the city of Corinth, this was apparently so common that nobody thought anything about it. And it was a common practice for the husband to stop off at the prostitutes on the way home from work or something like that. And so Paul has to write to the Corinthians and say, this is a grievance to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has separated you. You are different. He has sanctified you. He's taken you out of the world and you're not part of all of that anymore. Then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he had to remind them, and he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God, and you're not your own? You brought with a price, therefore honor God in your body. In other words, you with me? In other words, Paul was saying to them, look, you're grieving the Holy Spirit deeply. This is an insult to Him. For you to behave as if He doesn't exist and He doesn't indwell you, and to ignore Him, and to continue in the practices of the pagans and immorality and that lifestyle. You need to come out from among them and to be separate. Okay. Another way we can ignore the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you hadn't noticed already, I got up sick today. Can you tell? I mean, I had a temperature and everything, you know. And so I'm kind of trying to stay focused on that little spot today. Trying to ignore the circumstance. But anyway, we ignore the Holy Spirit by neglecting His Word, the Bible. Now stop and think, friends. How did you do this last week? Were you in the Word? And did you do your memory work on the verses and memorize it and meditate on it? And when was the last time you were seriously in the Word? But do you know that when you're not in the Word and you're not reading and listening, looking for the Spirit to teach you and instruct you and illuminate your mind, strengthen you, to give you solutions to the trials in your life, and you're not looking to Him in the book, you grieve the Holy Spirit because this is the sword of the Spirit. This is where He speaks to you. You don't have time for that. It's a grievance to Him. Because the Bible is the Word of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, theonostros, this God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and so forth. And then 2 Peter 1:21 says, holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave the Word of God through the prophets. To ignore the Word of God is to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not to listen to Him. And again, as we said, Ephesians 6:17, because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. All right, and then we grieve the Holy Spirit also when we fail to trust Him and believe that He is incapable of accomplishing His purposes, sort of like at Kadesh Barnea. You remember how Israel had the opportunity to pass into the Promised Land? But because they did not believe the promise of God and they were fearful of what might happen to them if they stepped out in faith, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness instead. The same principle is true today. If we fail to trust the Holy Spirit and step out in faith and test Him and obey Him in our everyday lives, it is a grievance to the Holy Spirit. And this is, for example, has to do with things like being fearful, being anxious. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to be fearful. That's the most frequent command in the Bible. Fear not. So we're very we are very likely to fall into fear sometimes or to be anxious. But I'm saying the Spirit does not want us to be controlled by a spirit of fear. And when we fail to trust Him and believe that He is capable and that He can see us through our circumstances. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Remember that passage? That's where Paul talks about the power of God that is at work toward us, which is the same power as what? The same power which raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the Father. That's the same power that is at work toward us. And so, believing that, trusting that, that God's power, 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Trusting and believing in that is an important thing. And Peter says, even though our adversary, the devil, prowls around like what? Like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, we are to resist him, stand firm in the faith. And then he says that he will flee from us. So not trusting the Holy Spirit is a grievance to the Holy Spirit. Next, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we elevate self to the place of preeminence. When we elevate ourself to the place of preeminence. In other words, our lives are basically every day and everything we do is all about us. It all centers around us, our schedule, our desires, and what we want to do and so forth. And we're not considering the things in the kingdom of God, the business of eternity that we are to be about. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, and he submitted himself to the Father and became obedient to the death. The Spirit calls us to a Christ-like, self-sacrificial state of mind. So grieving the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit by exalting ourselves and just living for self. And then next we can grieve, though I'm trying to quickly just give you as many as I can, instructions that help us to know how we're filled with the Spirit, how we're led by the Spirit, and how we can do that. Another one is we also grieve the Holy Spirit when we hesitate about doing the will of God, doing the will of the Spirit, or when we procrastinate. The Scripture says, flee fornication. Flee from sexual sin. Well, I will try to break the relationship, but I just don't want to offend the young lady and so forth. And we need to talk it over and eventually we'll work it out and so forth. Scripture says if the Holy Spirit says flee, and He means flee, you know. And if we hesitate about doing the will of the Spirit, we show that our affections are somewhere else and that we're torn and that the Holy Spirit doesn't have a clear victory. So that's another grievance of the Holy Spirit. Also, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and this is a big one. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we divert attention from what is the supreme ambition of the Holy Spirit, which is what? Christ. John 16:13-15, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when He's come, He will not speak of Himself, but He will glorify Me. And so therefore, in our lives, if we have other things that are primary interest to us and that where our attention is focused all the time and it's not on Christ, then this is a grievance to the Holy Spirit. And Christ is to be at the center of what the Holy Spirit wants us to focus on. All right. I'm going to stop there today because, as I said, I woke up this morning with over 100 degrees temperature. So focusing is kind of hard for me, and you don't mind if I stop there, do you, today? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You also, Lord Jesus, that You revealed Yourself to us and that You were God incarnate in human flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And that You revealed to us that You would be leaving and departing this world, but that You would not leave Your followers as orphans, but You would send the Holy Spirit. We also thank You that You gave us sufficient instruction about the Holy Spirit and how we are to relate to the Holy Spirit and how we are to seek not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So we thank You for all of this, and we pray, Lord, that You will help us that we may have a ready heart and a mind that's quick to grasp these things and that we might seek to obey them so that we can be indeed filled and controlled by Your Holy Spirit in a way that's well-pleasing in Your sight. And we give You the praise for it. We ask it all in Christ's strong name. Amen.